Hi, welcome to everyone who's listening online today. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point in Westerville. I want to say that if you're listening in for the very first time, welcome. Grateful to have you listening in with us. I'm going to ask you to go to lifepointohio.com/watch. When you go there, you will see several tabs. One of those tabs is the guest information tab. If you hit that tab, it'll scroll down and you'll be able to fill out information, let us know about your visit today, and let us know how you heard about LifePoint. That's what we'd really like to know. And beyond that, there are four different ministries you'll see at the bottom of that page that we support. And if you hit one of those, of whichever one you're interested in, we'll do a $5 donation to that ministry on your behalf just to say thanks for clicking in with us today and checking us out. So I was thinking about how my wife and I, we've been married for 25 years. Her name is Tammy, and she and I are completely different. We're so opposite in so many ways. We both grew up where there was a lot of change in our house. You know, her mom and dad broke up, and then she was kind of tossed back and forth. Both her parents got married two more times and got divorced two more times. So she was tossed back and forth a lot as a kid. My parents got divorced when I was 10, and they remarried each other when I was 14. But during those 4 years, I moved three different times, went to four different schools in that time, and it was a constant set of change. But to me, like, I like change. Like, I think it's kind of exciting. And, you know, when I got out of my house and I started working in my early 20s, I was a retail manager, and I worked for a company that had four different locations in Columbus. And they transferred me to each location every year and a half, it seemed like. I was always moving around for different places. And even though, you know, there's anxiety with that, and what will it be like, I actually enjoy it. My wife hates change. She just hates it. And, you know, I wonder, like, we both have similar experiences in terms of that, but why do we see it so differently? But I've learned that that's normal for a lot of people, that feeling of, you know, anxiety of what's going to happen. I can't control this, and how will it, you know, feel? Will I make friends? What will happen? That can be very overwhelming for people. I bring it up, we're in a new series today that we're starting called Always and Everywhere. We're talking about the history of the church and how it started way back in Jerusalem, where Jesus came to his disciples and said, listen, wait here, and I'm going to ascend to the Father, and I'm going to send you a gift. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and you are going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And in this series, we're going to kind of track how that happened all the way back then, the start of the church, and how it's continued on to this very day. And the big idea we're saying in this series is that we make our lives count as we make his name known. And everyone is connected to it. The church reaches people everywhere and always. The thing is, though, we can almost trace the spread of the gospel from all the way back to those early days of the first church, even till now. But the thing is, we're all connected to it. We're all part of this, the kingdom movement that God is using, and we are part of what's happening here, what's happening abroad, what's happening everywhere for all time. God wants us to be involved. The thing is, though, for a lot of people, the idea of change can keep us kind of resistant to what God's trying to do in and through our lives. And that need to, like, you know, keep safety and comfort sometimes hinders what God's trying to do in our lives, and we stop cooperating with him. So the question is, well, how do we cooperate with what God wants? Because you and I get to experience God as we walk with him in obedience. And even though we can't control what's about to happen or what he's trying to do through our lives, we simply hang on to him and follow him step in step. And when we do that in obedience, he meets us there, and that's how our faith really grows. And we get to see God work. That's the most amazing thing any believer can have in their life, is to sense God's Spirit working in and through their life. But our resistance to change can sometimes hinder that. So how do we cooperate? How do we work with God? How do we get on board with what he's trying to do in our lives? And no matter where you're at in your faith journey, if you feel like this is the first day, you're just trying to figure it out, or maybe you're someone who's been following God like me for a long time, like, how do we cooperate with what God is trying to do in our life? Well, in this series, we're going to look at different characters. And today, our first character we're going to look at is Stephen. He's a New Testament character that we see unfold in the book of Acts. And as we kind of dig into his life and kind of see how he's introduced to us, I believe it's going to teach us something about change and how to cooperate with God. So let me pray for us, and let's dig in, okay? Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit, that you would use the scripture today, and by your Holy Spirit, teach us what it means to cooperate with you and give us a sense of what you're trying to do in our lives and through our lives. We ask that in your Son's holy name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 6. This is the chapter we're going to look at today. And the first thing I want to share is this, is that in order to understand how to cooperate with God, we need to recognize that a growing church will always face challenges. Now, like I said earlier, the New Testament church started when Jesus ascended to his Father and told him, wait, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. There were 120 of them in the upper room at that time, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people become believers. They all get baptized. They go public with their faith, and they're now following, you know, this new movement of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. The church continues to grow over the next several chapters we find, and as many as 20 to 25,000 people in Jerusalem are now growing. Well, the Bible kind of chronicles that statement that Jesus made to say, hey, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth. Well, this church was kind of in Jerusalem, and here's where we meet Stephen. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So these, you know, the apostles, the ones who were handpicked by Jesus, they know that their primary ministry is going to be to teach the word of God and pray. That's going to be their main job. The church is growing so big that some problems arose. Now, when it says that these were Hebrews and Hellenist widows in this dispute that came about, the Hebrews were, these were women who spoke Hebrew. They were part of the movement that came back to Jerusalem, and their natural language was Hebrew. Well, during the time of the captivity that happened 400 years before Christ, you had all of the people of Israel were taken up into the Babylonian Empire, and eventually that became the Persian Empire, and there was a disbursement of you know, Jews all over the world. Well, some of them didn't go back down into Jerusalem. They were Greek speakers. So when Greece took over the world, they ended up, the language across the, you know, the world at that time was Greek. And so people would use Greek as one of their natural languages. Some of those people came back to Jerusalem, and they were there on that first day of Pentecost. So now we have, you know, the widows who are part of this movement who are being taken care of by the church. And they would take up, you know, a collection, and they would disperse food to widows on a regular basis. And as this church is growing, a complaint is made that there's been favoritism. The Hebrew widows are getting served, and the, you know, the Greek-speaking widows aren't being served, and you know, this battle's taking place. I mean, that's a problem. That's what happens when things grow. They get big, and you know, you can't control every little detail. And what do the disciples do? Say, hey, we need to pick out some men, some good men, men of faith, men who are full of the Spirit, men with wisdom who can handle this. Why? It wasn't just taking care of the tables. It was taking care of people. Helping them, you know, to deal with the complaint, helping them to deal with what's the real mission of the church. I mean, this is an important task. It's not just, hey, they're taking care of tables. But they need other people to step up. That's what's happening here. I think, interestingly enough, that, you know, when the apostles delegate this, it actually sets the church up for further growth. But they're trying to solve a problem. I think in anything that grows, it's just going to make the problems bigger. And I hear two different things from two different types of people when I'm talking to people. People who are far from God often say to me, hey, I don't like organized religion. You know, I don't want, you know, some organization to tell me what to think or believe. And I totally understand that. I get that. That, you know, somehow we see the church as this big structure, and, you know, sometimes we see problems in the church, and then we kind of think, well, I don't trust them. I don't want them to tell me what to think or believe. But here's the thing. Everything is organized in a certain way. Everything. If disorganization is their thing, then that is their system, right? They're just disorganized. I think the church has to be organized. Even Jesus, remember the story when he was feeding the food and he multiplied the meal? He had them set them down in 50s, set them down in groups, right? He organized the people that day. Why? Because organization is needed in anything that is growing. I hear other people, though, people who are in the church sometimes, who will say to me, Ed, I want to have a New Testament church. I want to go back to the church like the New Testament. Like somehow it's an indictment on how big the church has gotten, how many problems exist in the New Testament church that are happening now, right? We should go back to the beginning. But the truth is, there were problems at the very beginning. This chapter, we see that there's some kind of a favoritism going on in the church. If we go a chapter just before this, we see people who are using the church for their own glory. And it goes on and on. The New Testament church in Revelations, when Jesus said, here are the seven churches and here's his judgment against them. All seven churches, or six out of the seven, had a problem happening in the early New Testament church. Why? Because when things grow, they face challenges and struggles. Here at LifePoint in Westerville, we're growing. I have an older brother. His name is Gil, and he is about 7 years older than me, and he became a believer about 21 years old, and he's been following Jesus ever since. So now he's been following God for 35, years of his life, and he is, been in church, and he came to visit our church a couple weeks ago. And he said the first thing he noticed was how amazing our greeting team is doing, that he was greeted at different areas. He came with his wife, and my niece came with him, and they were really welcomed and just kind of the warm environment. And I thought, well, that's really awesome. And then he said to me, he goes, but the thing is, Ed, your place is cramped. You're going to have to add a service. And I'm like, I know. A couple weeks ago, we had over 400 people at LifePoint in Westerville. And the building is small. Last week, in our second service, we had 168 adults in the room, and that was pretty packed. A couple weeks ago, we had 35 kids down in our crew room. Last week, we had 23 cars parked on the street because there's not enough space in our lot. And we're going to have to go to three services. We know that. It's just a matter of time. We're going to start at Easter. We're going to have an 8 o'clock service, a 9:30 service, and an 11 o'clock service. And we're going to ask some people to go to the 8 o'clock service in order to free up space for those other two services. Why? Because the kingdom has to advance. It's not just a church about us. Like, we have to reach new people. There are people all over Westerville who need to hear the message of the gospel, and we need to create space for them. And it's hard, but anything that grows is going to face challenges. The second thing is this, we have to all get over the same hurdle. All of us have the same hurdle we've got to get over. Here's what happens, and here's where we get introduced to Stephen. In verse 5, it says this, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to faith. Here's where we see Stephen the first time. He's described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That means he trusts and believes in God, and the Holy Spirit is leading his life. And they handpick him along with these other men, and we're going to talk about Philip next week. But these seven were selected and handpicked so that they could become leaders in the church. And when they became leaders in the church, not only did they solve the problem, but the church multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, even to the point where it says that there were priests who were becoming obedient to the faith. That means, not only are, kind of the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they're coming to Christ. But now the priests who serve in the temple are now becoming followers of Jesus. I mean, this is what happens. This is how the gospel multiplies and grows. We see the spread of the gospel right there in Jerusalem. And Stephen is now at the center of this whole thing. So what's the hurdle? What's the issue? Well, people have to step up. People have to see the church as something that they're part of, where they serve, rather than their own experience. And here's the thing, we all have to come past that hurdle because the way we interact with the world is we see how it impacts us, right? When you go to a restaurant, you decide if it's your experience. Do you like the food? Do you like the atmosphere? Do you like the price? Do you like the parking? And that's why you go back. You experience the world in light of how it impacts you. And we do that same thing with the church. We do it with God. But there's a hurdle that we have to get over. We have to get past that it's about my experience. And we have to be about the mission that God is calling us to. He wants us to be witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And the church was, you know, was hindered by the struggle. And as soon as leaders stepped up, it grew. And that's the same way the gospel advances today. As people step up and embrace their role in the kingdom, God meets them in their obedience, and it continues to spread the gospel. Let me tell you about a tale of two disciples, I'll call it. It was the first men's group I was a part of here in Westerville. And it was prior to when we launched. And, you know, we had these guys were going, and there was a leader of the group who was kind of, his job was to, you know, lead the, facilitate the discussion, but also to kind of help the guys in the group take a step with Jesus. And so we're part of the group, and this guy comes to the group. And this guy, I found out, had a Master's of Divinity degree. That means he is qualified to be a pastor anywhere, and he's probably more qualified than most pastors I know. Like, he has a great background. He's a very brilliant guy, has a great job, a great family. He's just an all-around great guy. And I'm thinking, I wonder why God's bringing him to our church. Like, I wonder if he is going to become one of our next leaders. And, you know, he's got all of this background in the Bible. He's got tremendous knowledge. Like, I wonder if God is going to bring him to us so that maybe he will become one of the leaders that we need for our church. So he's coming to the men's group for 3 or 4 weeks, and then all of a sudden he's gone. And I reached out to him, and we sat down for coffee, asked him how he was doing, and I said, hey, man, so what's up with our group? How come you stopped going to the group? And here's what he said. I said, you know, I looked around the group, and he started pointing out people. He said, this guy was far from God. This guy, he's full of sin. This guy, what he shares, it's completely heretical. And he says, Ed, I don't know if I can get anything out of this group. And I'm thinking, in that moment, the difference between the two guys, the leader of the group and this guy's more qualified. He has a, you know, a degree that really should make him ready to be a pastor or a leader in any church. And yet, he sees the group as, look, I don't know if I'm going to get anything out of this, so I'm going to look for something else. Where the other guy knows the same information. Like, I know this leader. He knows what's happening in our guys' lives, and yet he goes towards them. Why? To meet them where they're at, to help them take steps with the Lord, to meet them in their sin, to help them in their, you know, in their ignorance of the Bible, to help them in their juvenile look at how to follow Jesus. Like, he's meeting them where they are, trying to help them grow. He's laying down his life. He's sacrificing for these men. And the other guy, his hurdle was, what's in it for me? Now, I love that guy. You know, but yet that's a hurdle that we all have to face. We naturally look at things and what's in it for me. And in the kingdom, it's how do we serve the king? How do we leverage our lives on behalf of his mission? That's a hurdle that we all face. So what happens with Stephen, right? This man that we're looking at today that God used to help advance the kingdom. Well, God used his life in a way that I didn't expect, right? Anyone who's reading would be like, wow, that's harsh. But here's what happens, and here's what I would say, is that following Jesus doesn't guarantee easy circumstances. What happens with Stephen is, Stephen not only helps the church grow, but he's out, you know, teaching in Jerusalem. He's teaching people about the Lord, and some priests and some leaders, they hear about it, and they start to debate him. Right? They're not okay with Jesus being the Messiah. They're not okay with the fact that they're the ones who put him to death, right? And Stephen's kind of calling him out on it. And here's what happens in verse 10. It says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. So here's Stephen, who's simply obeying the Lord. He's simply, you know, trying to leverage his life on behalf of the gospel. He's trying to help people to fall in love with Jesus, to understand that Jesus came and died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, and rose from the grave. And that anyone who comes to him, that their sins could be completely forgiven. That means anybody, people who are far from God, people who feel like, you know, they've never heard of God, or people who feel like they just couldn't even be forgiven. All of those people are in the same boat. They all need Jesus. And Stephen's out there teaching them that they can be reconciled to the Father because of what it means in the gospel. And he gets seized, taken before the council. That's kind of like the Supreme Court of the theocracy of Israel. So all the chief priests and the council members are there, and they're going to cast judgment on Stephen, and they're bringing up these false charges. And then if you read chapter 7, you hear how he gives a defense And he literally talks about how in the Old Testament that all of the prophets God was using, that the, you know, the people of God would sometimes resist the Holy Spirit's work in their life. And he shows how they're doing the same thing today. And the Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And they get mad. And they take him out and they throw rocks on him. They stone him until he dies. And at their feet, all these people who are killing Stephen, was a young man named Saul, who you and I know as the Apostle Paul. But he's introduced to us in Scripture as the guy who is there leading the charge of this persecution that's about to break out against the church. It's interesting because Stephen did exactly what he was supposed to do, and yet he ran into some bad circumstances, right? It takes faith in Jesus and obedience to actually follow him. And sometimes that means our circumstances are amazing, right? This early church was part of this incredible movement, and 25,000, and now more people are joining, and people are falling in love with Jesus. People are getting their lives set up in Christ. I mean, it's amazing what's happening. And there's peace. And then all of a sudden, there's a persecution. Sometimes it means the circumstances aren't as easy as we would like. But here's what happens with Stephen. That persecution that broke out, actually against the church in Jerusalem that started with Stephen, caused the church to spread out. We're going to talk about that next week when it talks about the life of Philip. But the church, what was told, hey, I want you to go and make disciples here, but also there in Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth, the church had been stagnant in Jerusalem, is now going to spread out because of the persecution. And God used Stephen as the instigation, the moment, the pinnacle moment that allowed the church to get beyond its borders. That's tough. It's tough for our senses to even imagine that we would suffer persecution. And yet Jesus said, anyone, you know, that if they treat you like they treated me, understand that's completely normal. Because the world hated me first. Can I tell you a story? Because, you know, I have two daughters, and I've been training them since day one to follow Jesus. And we talk about what it means to be a Christian, but Christians really are just a title. We're Christ followers. That our job is to hear and sense what God wants us to do and follow that, be obedient in that. And we talk about what it means that other people need to hear the message of the gospel. We talk about that a lot. And sometimes my kids take it literally, right? And my oldest saw a picture that's really amazing. It's a picture of Eve and Mary, and they're together. And the idea behind the picture is that Eve is consoling Mary. And in the picture, Eve is there. She's got her head down, and she's got a little apple in her hand or a piece of fruit in her hand, and she's got her head down in shame. And around her leg, you know, there's a snake that's wrapping itself around her leg. But Mary, she's taking Eve's hand and putting it on her belly, like, and her pregnant belly is the answer to all of Eve's brokenness. And she's consoling her. And she's got her foot. Mary has her foot on the head of a snake, just crushing it, which really is this picture of the answer to what happened in the prophecy in Genesis 3, that the seed of a woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. It's a beautiful little artist rendition of kind of a great concept, right? Well, in school, my daughter, my oldest daughter, who's 17, she's a junior in high school, had an opportunity. You can bring in a piece of art and talk about that art and why it means something to you. So she did that. In class, they set up in stations, and different kids would come to different stations of people who were representing whatever their art was. And she had that painting there as a representation of something that she loves. So students from her class, most of which have no desire to follow Christ, many of which are very far from God, were going to her table, and she was able to tell them why the painting meant so much to her. She was able to talk about her faith and about Jesus and why Mary was consoling Eve, that the sin of the world came in through Eve and broke the world, and yet the answer lies in this baby that's going to be born through Mary. And in that, she goes, Daddy, it was amazing that there were people who were asking me questions, asking me why I believe, people who had genuine questions, who are skeptics. But I was talking to this one person, and then out of nowhere, this other student looks at me and goes, why are you proselytizing? Like screaming at her, you know, accusing her, condemning her. And she turned to that person, hey, I'm just trying to answer their questions. But in that moment, she felt attacked and, you know, like she was, you know, why are you being accused of doing something wrong for simply sharing the art that she was told to share, right? Isn't that how it works, though? That when we honor God and we want to follow him, it doesn't mean things are going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to be popular. Doesn't mean you're going to be well-liked. Sometimes it means you're going to be accused and attacked or even disliked, maybe canceled out. Sometimes it means you might lose a job. You might lose relationships. And in Stephen's case, he lost his life on behalf of the gospel. I think for us, we like things to stay the same because it's comfortable. Like, we want things to be the same because it feels good to us. It feels like, you know, safe. But the thing is, that need for safety sometimes will hinder what God's trying to do. And then God brings things into our life, sometimes hard things. Why? Because he's trying to grow our faith. He wants to use us for something bigger than just us and our safety. And that desire for safety, which is totally normal for all of us, can sometimes hinder the movement of the gospel. That's why in a church like ours that's growing, things are changing. And sometimes it's hard. But sometimes even in your life personally, God wants things to happen, and sometimes it causes things to change that are hard. And he uses those hard things that as we cling to him in faith, it draws attention to who he is and who the Son of God is. So how do we cooperate? How do we cooperate? Well, we need to surrender. We need to surrender to his cause. First and foremost, we need to say, all right, God, your mission over mine, your purpose over mine. When I surrender my life to you, that means I belong to you now. And that is hard for us to do. But that attitude, once we say to God, all right, God, I'm all in. Use my life. Make my life count for your name. He will honor that prayer. And that's the first step. I think we need to embrace his mission over our own. I think it's natural to say, okay, here's what I want to do with my life. God, will you bless it? That's completely normal, right? But that isn't exactly embracing his mission. And I think we need to look at our life and say, all right, God, here's my life. How can you leverage it for your mission to make your name known? I think if you're listening in and you feel far from God and you've never actually even understood that God has a plan for your life, maybe you even feel like, why would God forgive me? Like, maybe you feel like when you're listening in today that I don't even know that God likes me. You need to understand the reason we are leveraging our life on behalf of the gospel is because people like you, who might feel like you're far away, that was us at one time. And what we found is that when we come to God, he not only forgives our sin, but we sense his love and his peace and his joy in our life. He wants to embrace us and put us into something bigger than just our own life. And if you're far from God, then for you, your step today is to surrender and receive his grace and mercy and forgiveness in your life. Wherever you're at, I'm just going to encourage you to pray. Take a second and let's pray. Father, I pray that you use our lives for something bigger. God, I know that we hold back and we're afraid. God, I pray that you would help us to embrace your mission. God, use our life to make your name known to people. Let your name be made great by our lives, God. If you're listening in and you've never given your life to Christ, here's what you do. You simply say to God, God, I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross. I know that he died and I know he rose from the grave. And God, because of that, I'm gonna ask you to forgive me of my sin. And say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've lived my life for me. I'm sorry that I've sinned against you and I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me. Just tell him that. And then say, Jesus, will you come into my life? Will you lead me and help me have the faith to take steps to follow you? But please help me. Just tell him that. You need to know it's that heart right there that makes you right with God. Because of that little faith you're placing in his hands right now, because of what he did on the cross, you are made right with God. Father, I pray for anyone who's making that decision today that you will meet them right where they're at, help them to grow in their faith, help them to take steps, but let them know that you're with them. God, I pray for people to be in their lives, for resources to be there that will help them grow in their faith, and I ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I just want to share with you a couple quick things that are happening around LifePoint. The first is this, is that, for our local church, one of the things that we do as a local church is that all of our life groups are part of a Serve the City project. At all of our campuses. Here in Westerville, one of the ministries that we serve is, or we partner with, is Lifeline, and that's where they pack meals for people. Where our youth got together with the other campuses and worked together last week, and they put together between 6,000 and 7,000 meals that are going to be given to Ukrainian refugees. Our church also is getting ready to launch two new campuses in Marion and also in Plain City. That's just one of the ways that God is expanding our territory as a local church in Central Ohio to reach more people with the gospel. Every year, we take up a missions offering. We call it the Wide Open World Missions Offering. And out of that offering that all of our campuses do together, that's a fund that helps us do our missionary events that we do locally with Serve the City and different things that we do abroad, our church planting, our churches that we partner with. Well, one of the things that we did just recently is that we wrote the biggest check we've ever done out of that Wide Open World Fund. A $25,000 check is going to the Send Relief to meet the needs of refugees coming out of Ukraine. And understand, as many as 2 million people are flooding out of Ukraine right now into Poland. That's the size of Central Ohio, Columbus and the metropolitan area. 2 million people. Imagine evacuating all of that people into Indiana, right? That's what that money's going to, is to work with the churches that are there to help refugees on the ground. And we partner with the other churches across the country to do that. So thank you for the way that you give and your generosity. But these are some of the ways that we're working locally. Also, if you're here in church on Sunday, our kids are going to get ready and get information today about how they can partner with this Wide Open World Fund that we're going to do on April 3rd. And what's going to happen is that, from that week of April 3rd on, everything that comes into our church through online giving or otherwise in person is all going to go to that fund to help fuel missions for our church. One last thing. There's a conference that's going to be held at our Lewis Center campus called the Momentum Conference that's going to be Monday the 21st from 9 to 4. It's a free conference that you can go to at any point in time, and there's going to be some incredible speakers and just great ways to connect with the Lord. So I want to let you know that that's totally okay for you to come want to invite you to do that. Let me just say thank you so much for listening in today. Grateful to have you along with us. Till next time, God bless.